Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we just thank you so much for your awesome written word. We thank you that you've given us a solid truth that we can fall back on, that doesn't sway us this way or that way, God, but gives us your direction for our lives, that makes us wise unto salvation, that gives us teaching and correction and reproof. Lord, we thank you for your written word. We thank you, Lord, for the laborers that you've given us beforehand that have spread this word and given us your truth, Lord, and helped us set us in motion to have an honest and true gospel. We thank you for their faithfulness and for your provision. Lord, we ask you please to bless this message today as we discuss these very things. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, we return to our study in the book of Acts today. When we left off a couple weeks ago, we saw the apostles being empowered by Christ in order to deliver a message. Today, we're going to begin to look at the circumstances surrounding that message. As we look at this message, we should take note that the account of Peter's Day of Pentecost sermon is fundamental in the pattern for the gospel message given throughout the church age. By fundamental, I mean every part of this message is important and essential. Although what we are given in the account of Luke is most likely just an excerpt of the message Peter had preached that Pentecost morning, this gospel message covered very thoroughly the doctrines of the Christian faith. This message came from the Word of God, and thereby it came by power. I chose this message a while back ago for a topic for my research paper in Bible college, because I couldn't think of a better topic in the New Testament than the gospel message. And out of all the times that the gospel message was presented, I thought that this one presented it most thoroughly and completely. And as I studied out the words of Peter's sermon, I couldn't help but be captivated by the entire sermon word by word. What I mean is, as you study the sermon out, Peter leaves no stone unturned, no question unanswered regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. In addition, a glimpse into the circumstances surrounding the events of this sermon show the awesome power of the Holy Spirit and the hand of God in providing the crowd and the empowerment for this message to be preached. Now, there's three things that you must have in order to have an effective message. We'll look at the first two very briefly in order to sort of review what we looked at a couple weeks ago. And then we will really hone in on the third thing today. The first thing that you have to have in order for a message to be effective is you have to have an audience. Amen? Somebody has to hear the message. You got to have a crowd. Now, when we look at this message and how it's presented, there's no way to really know how many people were there. All that we know is that there was literally hundreds of thousands. According to Jewish law, every male had to present himself there to partake in this feast. So you look at all of Israel, every male that was at least in the will of God was there at this feast. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. And just to sort of touch on that a little bit, the biggest thing that we get out of that is this. The gospel was not started up. Christianity was not started up in somebody's closet somewhere. Christianity was not started up in somebody's garage one-on-one. Christianity was started out in the open before all the people, hundreds of thousands of people. talking to the men yesterday at men's breakfast, and we got on the topic because of where they are in the men's Bible study and men's breakfast about the fact that Peter says in 2 Peter that we were witnesses. And you notice that he uses that term we. If you think about how Christianity differs from every other major religion out there, major occultic religion, you'll notice that if you think about it, every single one of those occultic religions started based on one person. One person had a vision, one person had an experience, and suddenly they've got a whole new revelation, a whole new religion. Christianity was not like that. Christianity completely separates itself from that. Jesus was proclaimed before hundreds and thousands of people. He was attested and witnessed by 500 men at once after his resurrection. And here we see before hundreds of thousands of men, he is attested by signs and miracles. Christianity differs from all these other religions because Christianity is founded on truth. The first thing that you have to have an effective message is an audience, the crowd. And that's what we see here. Hundreds of thousands of men confused by the second element. The second thing that you have to have in order to have an effective message, and I should have used this one first because that's where it goes in order of importance, is the Holy Spirit. The most important element of any message of God is the Spirit. If the message is to have any effect, the Spirit must be present. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Jesus says, "The natural man knoweth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned." It is only through the drawing and the illumination of the Holy Spirit that anything can have effect. And we see the Spirit very active in this message. God arranged the circumstances for this large crowd centuries before this day. And now, as we reviewed a couple of weeks ago, God gets all of their attention with the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And what else? Tongues. The disciples began to speak in their own languages. Now the people are confused, it says. Some wondered what was going on, and some, not knowing what to think of this whole bizarre situation, began to mock the disciples and accuse them of being drunk with new wine. They were confused. And the only way they knew how to make any sense of it was to mock it. Kind of an odd response to conviction, huh? But we see it all the time. We see that response all the time. I can think of a dozen or more situations when I've been witnessing to someone, a friend or a family member, and you can see the conviction in their eyes. You can see it. And just when you think, okay, they're going to get the gospel message, they crack a joke or they make fun of it somehow. I don't know why they do that. I don't know why people do that, except for perhaps that, you know, when you mock something, it gives you this sense of false power over it. If you can make fun of it, then you know you have this power, this authority. It doesn't really apply to you because you've made fun of it or something. I'm not sure, but that's what we see here. The first two elements that you have to have in an effective message: number one, you have to have the Holy Spirit. Number two, you have to have an audience. Number three, and the one that we're really going to hone in on today, is you have to have a preacher. You have to have a preacher. Read verse 14 with me. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." All three of these are absolutely vital to the sermon. Try this statement against the Scriptures. Try this statement against the Scriptures. In order to have an effective witness, God has to be involved. God has to be involved. Jesus says in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Not only that, you have to have someone to preach it. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And you have to have an audience. You have to have someone to receive the message. You don't have to try that against the Scriptures, because that's just common sense. If there's nobody there to hear the message, your preaching is in vain. If y'all were all to walk out those doors right now, I would look pretty silly up here preaching away. We're looking at the preacher today, and we will start into his message next week. I want to reiterate the need for a preacher. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out his 70 disciples to proclaim the gospel throughout all of Judea. And as he's sending them out, he looks at them and he gives them this exhortation. He says, the workers are few. There's so little people. Think about this. 70 men in a nation of millions of people. There are 70 men. Today, in today's day and age, the Bible-based preacher is a rare, rare species. You can have the greatest message in history, but if you don't have anybody to preach it, it doesn't do you any good. You have to have laborers. Jesus said, the laborers are few. Pray ye that the Lord will provide workers for the harvest. But I will say again, so that no one gets the idea that this is self-serving in any way, the preacher isn't sufficient on his own. He isn't sufficient on his own. He has to come with the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, his message is ineffective. And he has to have an audience. The effectiveness of preaching is nothing without these. That being said, I want to observe some things about this preacher. And then we'll get into the message. The first thing we should observe about Peter is that he promoted the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and foremost thing about Peter is that he promoted the Lord Jesus Christ. In this message, Peter mentions Jesus Christ four times. The entire message, Jesus Christ is the primary thing. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Not anything else. Not Peter. You look at how many times you see the pronouns in this. I, we, my, or me. You don't see that in this message unless it is referring to his specific witness of Jesus Christ. Peter had no interest whatsoever of promoting himself. His entire purpose, his sole mission in this message is to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely essential in any gospel message. He wasn't concerned about the social stigma that might occur from offending his audience either. He's very straightforward. His sole determination was to deliver a clear presentation of both the judgment and salvation of Jesus Christ. This message has nothing to do with Peter. By God's grace, he has the awesome privilege to deliver the message, but the message is all about Christ. It seems like today more and more people are looking at the man and not the God. More and more people are looking at the man and not the God. You know, you think about somebody like Harold Camping, and you think about what he got away with. You know the biggest crime about Harold Camping isn't Harold Camping? The biggest crime is that people took their eyes off of God in the Scriptures and they started looking at the man and following a dream. What Harold Camping was saying was blatant contradiction with the Word of God. And if anybody opened up their Bibles and really started reading it for themselves, they would have seen that. But here's a man who was all about himself and not about God, and he led so many people astray. Even when it comes to godly preachers, we sometimes go wrong. The way some people talk about Billy Graham, you know, it confuses me. You know, Billy Graham was a great godly man. I mean, he did great godly things for God. But he was just a man. And I hear people say stuff like, there will never, ever be another man like Billy Graham. You don't know that. Billy Graham was made by God. Billy Graham was not about promoting himself. He was about promoting God. And God could create and make a new Billy Graham tomorrow if he wanted to. The message, the power didn't come from Billy Graham. The power came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used Billy Graham to preach the message. Hey, I'm not bashing Billy Graham. I'm all about his message. The man did tremendous things for God, but he only did them because he was all about promoting Jesus Christ. He was never about promoting himself. But so many of us take our eyes off of that. We take our eyes off of the fact that he was promoting God, and we look at the man and we see what the man accomplishes. See, that's not what it's about. If you're going to have an effective message, you got to look at the message and who the message is about. The message has to be about God. Billy Graham didn't promote himself. He promoted Jesus Christ, just like Peter does here. And we ought not to worship men, but praise God for providing such men to light the path to see God. Here's the point. If the message does not promote Jesus Christ first and foremost, then the message is complete garbage. If the message does not promote Jesus Christ first and foremost, then the message is complete garbage. Every message you will hear preached here, by my conviction and by the will of God, will promote Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if it ever gets away from that, you guys get on to me and you correct me. Brother Mike was telling us a few weeks ago about how a pastor at Mars Hill Church, is that right, Mars Hill Church? I don't want to get that wrong because I'm not going to speak very kindly of this pastor. This pastor at Mars Hill Church, the subject came up of whether or not his parishioners should be practicing yoga. For those of you who don't really understand yoga, yoga is Eastern mysticism. It has to do with communicating and being spiritually enlightened. And in its original text, at least not how it's practiced today, but in its original text, it had to be with getting to a point of spiritual nirvana where you could actually communicate directly with gods, false gods. When questioned about whether or not his parishioners should be allowed to practice this, this man's answer was, yeah, they should be able to. We have to understand it's not all about Jesus. What? That is absolutely stupid for a pastor to say. And not only that, it's heretical. Completely heretical. Listen, I might be able to excuse if an ignorant baby Christian were to say something like that, I would come alongside of him and correct him. But for a pastor to say it's not all about Jesus, excuse me? It is all about Jesus. That's all it's about, from the beginning to the end. The only reason why the human race was created was for Jesus. The only reason why the Bible was ever written was to proclaim Jesus. The only reason why you and I exist, the only reason why you and I were saved was to provide Jesus a bride. It is all about Jesus. When we talk about who we're promoting or what we're promoting, if it's not about Jesus, it is blatant heresy. It is wrong. The Bible proclaims solely in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. It is about Jesus from the beginning to the end. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them You think you have eternal life? And they are they which testify of me from the very beginning. The message must be about him if it is going to be come with the power of God. Peter promoted Jesus Christ, and he did so with passion. He did so with passion. What do I mean by he did so with passion? Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. You know what that means? He yelled. He yelled. Now, I don't know how you make what you make of that, but you know how I see it? I see it as permission. I see it as permission to yell. A while back ago, I was criticized by someone about yelling too much through a sermon. I heard another person a long time ago say that if they had a pastor who yelled through the service, he would just leave. You know what my answer to that is? Your loss. Your loss. I mean, if you want a pastor that's going to sit there and just not get passionate about anything and give you all the warm and fuzzies and not really get excited about anything, man, you don't know what you're missing out on. Because if a pastor can't get passionate about the Word of God, you got a problem. I kind of laughed the other day. I noticed myself. I sit around the men's table on Saturdays, and I'll start off talking, and then I'll start getting pretty excited. I get to a point where I'm not quite yelling, but I'm like, you know, really passionate and into it. And Bob made the observation, because I said one day, oh, yeah, I'm getting a little loud. Bob says, you know what I really like? He says, he's being a little sarcastic. He says, I like how you start off real quiet. And by the end of while you're talking, he says, you're almost yelling. And I was thinking, you know what? You know why I do that? Because this word has power. And I'm in love with it. And I understand that. And I see how it applies to everyone's lives and every single situation out there. And I look at how the power that it's had to change my life and the people here, as I see them being conformed to the Word of God. And I see God's Word start to change their lives. And how can you not get excited about that? How can you not yell about that? Man. Some passion behind our preaching. Some passion behind our sharing of the gospel to our loved ones. You can have the greatest message in the world, but if your heart ain't in it, then nobody's going to get it. If I'm sitting there telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and I sound like I just woke up, or I'm ready to go to bed, you guys don't care about anything I have to say. But when I tell you with all the power and the passion of how it changed my life, then you guys see that what I'm saying is not just a bunch of words, but it's the power of God. Affectionate, effective preaching demands that you are passionate behind the message. Look, this word has power. It has power to save souls and power to save lives. And anyone who is really touched by that power, the word just sort of swells up what's inside of them. And what comes forth is like a river bursting out of you. Peter promoted Jesus Christ, and he did it with passion. And one more observation about Peter. Peter's method. Note in verses 17 through 21, Peter quotes the prophet Joel. In verses 25 through 28, he quotes David's psalm. In verses 34 through 35, again, he quotes another psalm written by David. And his entire message is not filled with scattered words about this or that, but it's all expounding on the Scripture, what's written. No matter how tempting it would have been for you and me, I mean, here's a man who walked with Christ for 3 years. Here's a man who was taught by Jesus Christ himself. Here's a man who experienced miracles like you and I will never see this side of glory. Here's a man who felt the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And he could have easily out-sermonized me any day of the week with just words. But he didn't rely on those. He relied on the Scriptures. Peter did not solely rely on his experience with Christ or his empowerment by the Holy Spirit. It is transparent throughout Scripture that Peter's main reliance was on the Word. In Acts chapter 6, if you remember, they call and ordain deacons for the first time. Why? What was their proclamation? It is not good for us to leave the Word to serve tables. Let us give ourselves wholly to the ministry of the Word and prayer. Knowledge without Christ is ineffective. But it was never God's intent for the preacher to deliver the message without first doing his homework. Never. The practice of preaching without knowledge has led to severely misguided teachings throughout the church age and eventually to damnable heresies. I was telling an individual at work the other day about the... I wasn't bragging either. I was just talking about the doctrines that our elders and deacons have committed to trying to memorize here, for the purpose that we are going to sharpen ourselves as leaders in this church, and we are going to understand the Scriptures and the principles behind God's truths so that this church will never be led astray. And the guy's comment, I'm sure he didn't mean any harm, but he says, well, knowledge puffs up. As he misquoted 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but no knowledge destroys. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. See, we have no power on our own. It is only through the Word that we have any power. It's only through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that we have any power. Our authority doesn't come on our own merit, on our sharp opinions. Our authority comes from the Word of God. I don't want to intend to present that a pastor must possess a seminary degree or have the whole entire Bible memorized. But it is only when the preacher is studied up and prayed up that he is most effective in delivering the message of the gospel of Christ. Whether you're a pastor preaching to thousands or to a few dozen, seven, or whether you're just a layman at home sharing the gospel with your loved one or your friend, your authority comes from the Scriptures. And that's the only way that you have any power. That's the only way that you have any authority. That's the only way you have any influence on anyone is by the knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, a lot of people use the term, you know, I don't want to bash anybody, but they like to come across with the gospel with feelings. You know, there's something you're missing in your life, and Jesus is going to fill that up. That He's going to fill that void. This doesn't work very well. We try it very often, but it never works. It's only when we proclaim out of the gospel, as Peter does here, that the Bible says, you have committed these transgressions and invoked God's wrath, and because of that, you are going to hell. And the Bible also says that the only way out of that is through Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. Not from our feelings, but from the Word of God. That's my conviction, folks. That's my conviction. I will promote the Lord Jesus Christ in this church or wherever the Lord takes me. That's what my message will be all about. I will promote the Lord Jesus Christ with passion. And I will promote the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That's my conviction. Let's review. There's three elements that must be present for the messenger to be effective. You must have the preacher to preach it. You must have the crowd to receive it. And you must have the Holy Spirit to illuminate it in all of us. The effective pastor does not promote himself, but he promotes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is passionate about his message, and he is wholly devoted to the study of God's Word. Today we focused on the messenger, and I believe it's important to have that understanding as we go into the message next week. Next week we're going to really dive into this message, this gospel message. Do yourself a favor and read ahead. Read chapter 2 in the book of Acts. It'll take you about 5 minutes to do, 10 minutes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for the awesome grace that you've given us in our salvation. As Brother Mike said, there's just so many things that you've done for us that we have to be thankful for. And Lord, I just pray that that's upon all of our hearts. That we, as we go into this season, that it's not about the chaotic rush and all the things out there, Lord, but it's all about you. Father, I pray through conviction that my heart will always be about promoting Jesus Christ. That it will always be to preach your word in passion. And always mindful of the scriptures. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much. This time I